we could accommodate you to justify the purchases of your four-wheel drive vehicles and so forth. Actually, several years ago, had a fellow that told me, he's like, hey, don't worry about snow at the Men on the Move conference. I need the snow because that was the justification I used with my wife for buying the four-wheel drive truck that I have. He's like, I have to have it, even though he lived in Phoenix, middle of the city. I've got to have it so that I can drive up to West Branch every year for the men's conference. And it's like, hey, if you need that, I mean, it's worked before. Maybe it'll work for you too. And certainly you can say from your own experience that there'd be a reason for it. Hey, a lot of good stuff that'll be happening today and looking forward to that. Let me mention a few things before we get into God's Word this morning. Dr. Bill mentioned a book by his granddaughter, Lauren Rice, and there are actually two other books that we have on the back table as well that I want to recommend to you. This one is called Says Who? It's Discovering Worth, Identity, and Purpose in Genesis. Again, a lot of devotional type thoughts, a place where you can write in just some other thoughts after the study of Scripture and so forth. And my wife has read this. It is very, very good. And it was a great help to her. It might be something that you or your wife or somebody else that you know might enjoy as well. By the way, never a bad move. Bring home something for the wife after you've been away for the weekend. So just a suggestion there. And then also this one, it's called Biblical Justice Warrior. You hear a lot today about social justice. And you hear a lot about, just racism and injustices in this world. Well, this takes a biblical look at the idea of critical race theory, biblical worldview of race, racism, and justice. Very well done. Also, very similarly written to the Lifted book that Dr. Bill spoke of last night. So just on that topic, this is very much an issue in today's society. And well done, and I encourage you to get that as well. And then there's also a lot of music back here. Different sheet music and music books and so forth. Some of you have seen a lot of our offerings before, but we have a few things that we have not carried before. They have been produced by the Bill Rice Ranch, but we brought several of them back. This is called The Solid Rock. It's a book of men's vocal arrangements. There's some others that are back there as well, along with some piano books, different things that might be a help to your family or to your church. And then let me mention to you just a couple things about West Branch and the ministries. One is that on the back of your booklet, there's information about our summer camps, particularly youth camp. And we've got three youth camps planned for this summer. Looking forward to that. Dr. Bill will be out here this summer preaching for one of our teen camps. Pastor Walker, who's here this weekend, he'll be up for one of our camps as well. And then Pastor Richard Coyle. He spoke for us a couple of years ago, and he'll be back to speak. He's from Tennessee, Cumberland Hills Baptist Church. And all these guys will be well worth your having your young people here. Along with them, I speak every week, also Evangelist Glenn Stevenson. And a week of youth camp really is designed to be a big boost to your church, not just in the youth department, but by design, your church overall. We encourage groups to bring adults to camp. Sometimes churches can't pull that off, and we understand that, but if at all possible, bringing several adults to camp, because it allows the adults to then be set up as leaders for that, for the church all year round. So sometimes a guy might drive the van to camp, just be, well, I'm just a van driver. Well, not once you get to West Branch, now you're a church counselor, and you're somebody who's going to get a chance to pray with young people about their decisions, and be set up to be an adult in the church that can help the teens all throughout the year. Plus, a crazy thing happens. Even though the preaching is designed for the teenagers, we adults in the room get a lot of help ourselves. And it really makes for a great way. The teens go back revived, and the adults that came with them go back to the church revived as well. So we've still got openings in each of the youth weeks, and I wanted to mention to you in case your church does not have plans. Also, some of you have ministries, special ministries on Native American reservations. And you ought to know that we have for a number of years offered a discount to those that bring groups from reservations, whether Arizona, New Mexico, or wherever. So if you're interested in more information about that, let me know. I can get you that information, but trying to be a help wherever we can, and that's something that's been a burden of ours ever since West Branch has existed, pretty much. And then one other thing this morning, and that is about the Bill Rice Bible College. Out in the lobby, there is a display table. It's got West Branch information, but also about Bill Rice Bible College. It's been going on for around 10 years. Started as a one-year Bible Institute, now has two different degrees, a Bachelor of Biblical Studies and a Bachelor of Christian Education, as well as still a one-year Bible certificate and a two-year associate's degree. And our desire for the college is completely to train servants for the Lord. So there are some that will come, do 1 year, and then maybe they head off to a tech school or some other liberal arts school or just go back and get a job, and that's certainly fine. The 1 year of Bible training is very intensive, and it will help them learn a lot in that period of time. Others will go full 4 years and then enter into Christian work. Or even if they're not entering into what we would consider full-time Christian work, it's an opportunity to be able to be a more effective servant in their churches for the rest of their life because they are really grounded in God's Word and in how to think through life and ministry and so forth. So I would encourage every one of you pastors to pick up one of the catalogs that's on the table, or assistant, or you work with teens in your church, whatever. Just pick one up and have it available. And that way you know another option. And of course we are prejudiced, but I don't think you're going to get a better education or a better push in the right direction to serve the Lord than you will at Bill Rice Bible College. And we've been able to get quite a few young people from Arizona and the Southwest in general back there in school. We had several back there, about five or six this last year. And I had the privilege of teaching some classes this spring there as well. And so it's just a great spirit, a great atmosphere. I can tell you one of the best things about it is chapel. Chapel was just fantastic all throughout the semester this year. And really could just see how God was using all these chapel messages to make a difference in their lives. So the kind of preaching you're getting this weekend, it's kind of stuff they're getting for a whole year. And it really can make a difference in their life. So some stuff to take a look at. And I should also mention that a year of school is under $8,000. And so that's just unheard of in education and even in Christian education today. So take a look at that. Okay, find James 2 if you would. James 2. We'll take a look a little bit more about what we were talking about last night. I was mentioning to somebody this morning about how neat it was, how God brought the different messages together. I think they've been very coordinated, and the guy I was talking to said, well, I thought you coordinated them, and no, the Lord has done that, and so many times, just the Lord can, different angles, different personalities, different speakers bring maybe similar topics or coordinating topics, and I feel like that's been the case this weekend, and so you can know that's been the Lord's doing, that is for sure. In my mind, I was thinking towards an entirely different subject, but when I really got to praying more about it, the Lord just said, nope, and moved me over to what we've been covering. So I hope this will be a help to us once again today. James 2. If you would, please, would you stand? And we'll read again verse 14. This time we're going to go down through verse 18 as our opening text. The Bible says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So we established the truth last night that salvation is by grace through faith. It is completely apart from works. The point of James 2 is absolutely not to be in conflict with what the Bible says in any other passage. By the way, we looked at a lot of other passages But even within this text, you have a couple of verses that drive home that point. Some would say, no, there has to be that works that is involved, and that is an aspect of your salvation. Yet that cannot be true from right here in the text. If you look back up at verse number 10, the Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And so, like Dr. Pete was talking about last night, some people have the idea that, well, you have your bad deeds that you've done, but if you get enough good deeds, it'll outweigh your bad deeds. It just doesn't jive with the Bible. The Bible says that if one side of that scale was entirely good, and you took one little grain of bad and put it on the other side, that scale would come crashing down. That's all that it takes for us to be a sinner in the eyes of God. So the idea that our salvation would in any way, shape, or form be based on works just does not hold up with what the Bible says. But along with that, look down in verse number 23. Even in the Old Testament, where following God's law was required to the nth degree, you find out that it was still not in following the law that a person was justified, because verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Amen. So righteousness is not something that we have of ourselves. It is something from Christ that's imputed. It is given to us. It's put to our spiritual account so that we can be made fit for heaven. And it is so very true that one day when we walk into heaven, we will have every bit as much of a right to be there as Jesus Christ himself. And the reason is because the only way we get there is Jesus Christ himself. Amen. And so that is the only way someone can be saved. So we established the whole idea that salvation is definitely by faith. And then we went through different ideas of what this dead faith is speaking about. It is not referring to the fact that faith never existed, or that we had it and lost it, or it wasn't really real, whatever that might mean. A dead faith is a useless faith, and your faith or my faith is dead. It is useless when it is not doing anybody else any good. Now, we started to look last night at the two proofs from this passage that uphold that truth, that uphold that teaching. And the first of them was the illustration that we were given by James in verses 15 and 16. Here you have somebody, and he does not have what he needs. He does not have his food. He doesn't have enough clothes. The Bible says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But this guy doesn't even have that. He is lacking the very basic needs that we all have in this world. And here we are saying, hey, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and I know the love of God, and I'm here to share Christ with you. But there's a need that we can help with, and we're just saying, be warmed and filled. We're sounding pious, but we are not actually doing practical piety. We're not actually doing something practically to help this person. Bible's saying, what good is that faith? It's not doing this guy any bit of good. It's not taking care of his needs. It's not showing him the true love of Christ. It's not setting him up to receive the gospel message, because we are not actively letting our faith work in for the benefit of this gentleman. And so you have the illustration that's given. What I want to show you this morning then is the challenge that he makes. So James has an illustration, but then James does a challenge, and we read that challenge for us in verse number 18. Let's look at it again. James says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Okay, so let's stop there for a second. You're saying, look, somebody can say, hey, you've got faith, and I've got works, you know, and you're just going to have to trust me that I've got faith in my heart and just believe that. Well, here's what James says about that. He says, show me thy faith without thy works. That's the challenge James makes. He's like, okay, you say that you have great faith. All right, show it to me. Let me see it. Now, faith is not something that is visible, right? Faith is something that takes place in the heart. We believe in the heart. And that is that it is our thinking, it is our decision, it is our innermost being. Faith is something that happens on the inside of us. And the challenge James has is, that's great that you say that you've got faith. Show it to me. How do you show something to somebody else when it's invisible and it's inside of you? You cannot do that. You say, well, God can see it. Right. God can see it. That is true that God can see it. That's the most important one, to see your faith. Because when God sees your faith, that determines your eternity. But God has an advantage over me. God can see the inside of you. Remember what the Bible says in 1 Samuel? Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord sees the heart. God can see it. Now, by the way, that's not necessarily even a knock on our ability. It's not like, hey, you're just looking at the outside, and remember, you need to look at the heart. How do I do that? It wasn't that Samuel was going to have some sort of special ability to see David's heart. It said he was going to have to take God's word for it, that this impressive-looking older brother was not the king to be next in line. It was going to be David, even though, by the way, he looked pretty good as well. But he was younger. It wasn't who struck Samuel, so he had to take God at his word and believe God about what God could see. Okay, but I can't see inside of your heart. So the only way for me to see what's on the inside of your heart is if you will demonstrate what is true on the inside of your heart, but by what you show on the outside of you. That is the only way that it can be accomplished. Okay, so his challenge is, all right, if you're not going to do that, then come up with a way to show me your faith without it being visible. Okay? Humor me for a second. Would you do this? Everybody close your eyes. Close your eyes because I want to show you something. All right, keep your eyes closed. And I've got it right up here. Your eyes are closed. No peeking. I know you do that during the invitation, but don't do it now. All right? Okay, thank you. You can open your eyes. All right, how many of you saw what I showed you? Yeah, you're not raising your hand because you don't want to admit you were the one peeking. Okay. Well, I just simply held up my phone. Now, you couldn't see it because your eyes were closed. You had a limited ability to be able to see. It wasn't anything amazing, but I just held up my phone. None of you even saw that I was holding up my phone because your eyes were closed. Okay, it's the same type of thing. You cannot see with spiritual eyes into somebody's heart. We don't have that ability. God has that ability, but God's not the one in question in James 2. The ones that are in question in James 2 are the people that are around you. And so he says, look, you go ahead and try to figure out a way to demonstrate your faith to me without it being visible on the outside. James says, you go ahead and do that, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. So yes, I have faith. Yes, that's what justifies me in the eyes of God. But the question in James 2 is, how are you justified in the eyes of other people? Now, look, I think we need to be careful and to remember that we cannot see the heart. So when we look at someone, we really do not have the ability in and of ourselves, just because of what we see, to say, well, I can see by that guy that he's saved. I can see by that guy that he's definitely not saved. I will grant you that we do not have the ultimate ability to make that discernment. All right? But here's the deal. I don't have to be the one to make that ultimate discernment. God is the one who does. You're not going to stand before me someday on whether or not you're getting into heaven. That is a decision of God based on what's happened in your heart. You say, okay, well, then it doesn't matter what other people see. That's not the way James looks at it. James says, look, it is true that while God would be the one to justify you in the sense of you're going to heaven or going to hell, there is another sense in which you need to be justified, declared righteous by those around you. In other words, if you were to say to somebody in your church or in your neighborhood or in your family, I am a Christian, are you giving them enough on the outside of you, on your life, where they would just say, well, that makes sense to me. That's what I can see. Again, that it's not a matter of me being the ultimate one to decide who's saved and who's not, but we are to, here's the word, it's just as simple as this, it's our testimony. Do you have a testimony for Christ? Do you have a testimony that when you give the gospel, when you share the gospel, when you try to reach out to somebody with the gospel, that they would say, well, I'm not surprised that you have this type of faith because of what I have seen. You got it? And so that's the whole idea. So James offers this challenge to them. He says, look, if you're going to try to prove that you have faith, then demonstrate it on the outside. So James's point here is that you have a moral obligation to be honest with your life. If you say, I am a child of God, I am saved, but you live like you are a child of this world, then that's not being honest. That's not presenting an honest testimony. It's not presenting in honesty what you are saying is true about you on the inside. And so every one of us ought to give an honest testimony based on our life. We have that moral obligation. You say, but it's not up to other people whether or not I go to heaven. I know. But it is still important that we have a good testimony before others. And that is what James is emphasizing in this passage of Scripture. So the question is our life honest? Are we being forthcoming in the way we live, the way we talk, the way we present ourselves, the way we look? Anything and everything about ourselves, does it say to those around us, I am a believer? Now, I'm not talking about wearing a little sign around your neck and saying I'm a believer, but I'm just saying if that is the testimony we're going to give verbally, that ought to be the testimony that is clear with the rest of our life as well.
Amen.
God's really blessed us this summer. We have summer camp starting in a few weeks, and we have basically had everybody that we have needed since for summer staff since about January. We have one addition here closer to the end, but really we have finished and filled everything that we needed quite a bit ahead of time, and that's been a huge blessing. It's always interesting because you never know exactly who you're going to get or who's going to come back from one staff to another or where you're going to find the next set of summer staff. It's kind of a frightening thing year after year, to be quite honest with you. And so I have spent a lot of time over the years visiting different places, different Christian colleges, looking for counselors and folks that could come and be on staff in the summer. Now, just suppose, if you would, that when we're going to be at some Bible college and talk to young people about the Lord, about serving the Lord here at West Branch, that we had a guy who comes in and says, hey, I'd like to interview with you to be a counselor at camp. And say, okay, well, we can do that. Sit down. We've got some questions for you. We'll find out about you, let you know about us as well. Now, suppose that one guy comes in, and maybe we've got this room set that we can interview folks in. And as he comes in, you know, a couple things kind of catch me a little odd, but he comes in and he sits down and says, hey, I just want to serve at West Branch this summer because I just love teenagers. I love young people. I want to be a help to them. I want to be a blessing. Many have been a blessing to me, and I just want to be a blessing to young people this summer. And I look at this guy, and I think, okay, you want to be a blessing to others this summer? Yes. I ask him a few more questions, and in my mind, there's something nagging that maybe he's not really being forthcoming about something. And all of a sudden, I realize what it is. It's when I study his T-shirt a little more closely and I see that the T-shirt he's wearing says, decapitate teenagers. And I think, you know, I'm not familiar with that brand, you know. Is that like New Balance or Under Armour or decapitate teenagers? Or I don't know. So he's giving me all these great things, telling me, and just over and over, how much he loves young people, but I'm just a little bit concerned about his T-shirt. Well, then, you know, it just so happens some other people happen to walk through where we're doing the interview, including a couple of teenagers. And I'm asking him some more about where'd you grow up and what church were you part of. Oh, I grew up in such and such state and such Baptist church. That was my home church. And about that time, a teenager comes by, and without even batting an eye or stopping from answering my question, he grabs the teenager, bams his head into the wall, and then sends him on his way. This, of course, gets my attention as well. I'm very astute. I've been doing these interviews for decades, okay? So after all of this, you know, I say, I don't know. I'm just not sure we're going to have a place for you at West Branch. It's like, well, why not? I've told you, I love teenagers. I love God. I love the Bible. Well, you know, I know you said that, but I'm a little concerned about a couple things. I mean, just a little bit concerned. And he's like, well, what? I said, well, first of all, you just grabbed a teenager and threw his head into the wall. It's like, oh, well, it was just a twitch, you know, just, it's not a big deal. Just like, oh, yeah, I mean, it's nothing. I don't know. I feel like that might be something. No, it's not. And they're like, and what's the deal with this t-shirt, decapitate teenagers? And the guy's like, look, are you judging me? Well, the answer to that question is yes. Amen. And if you would like for me to judge you differently, then present yourself differently. So between maybe the way this guy, this message, by the way, you don't have to have words on your shirt to have a message with the outside of the way you appear. We have a message. Or the way that you treat other people. I'm just saying there are all sorts of ways on the outside that are visible that will share what's true on the inside. Now, you say, but I am saved. I know that I am saved. That's great. We've got to get to work to grow that faith, so that it becomes abundantly clear and evident on the outside of you.
Amen.
And make sure that you are showing me your faith. That's what James is asking for. We have a moral obligation to others to be honest with our life. So how do we do that? Let me suggest just a few areas quickly. Number one, just do that in the very regular sense. And otherwise, act like it. Talk like it, look like it, present yourself like it. What would you expect a Christian to talk like? What would you expect a Christian to act like? What would you expect a Christian to be concerned about and to show concern about? What would you expect a Christian to look like? Now look, I'm not naming specific things, and I understand that even in the area of looking like it, probably has some, like if you're talking clothing, probably depends on the particular situation that you're in, whether it's a work or an activity or something like that. I get that. But I'm just saying that there is a way, whether you're talking about clothes or just your countenance or just anything about yourself, that you can go to God's word and find out what God says and then act accordingly based on that, on your appearance and the way that you present yourself. It's the way that you look, it's the way that you act, it's the way that you talk. But somebody says, but Christ died on the cross and all those ordinances were nailed to the cross and I don't have to live by the law any longer. Well, it is true that there were ordinances and laws that were nailed to the cross. Those were ceremonial, those were pictures, those were trying to show us things about God's character. But there are many, many laws of the Old Testament that were God's moral laws, and those things have not changed.
Amen.
And it is not a matter of the fact that we are now saved, therefore we do not have to live doing certain things. We cannot just say, well, now I am under grace, and therefore because I am under grace, I am not obligated to live a certain way. Go read Titus chapter 2 and 3 sometime, and you'll find out that it is grace itself, the end of chapter 2, that teaches us that we have to deny ungodliness and live soberly in this present world. That is what the grace of God expects from it. And it is not just an Old Testament ideal, it's a New Testament one as well. Say, well, I don't think God has the kind of expectations on us as Christians like he did. Read Ephesians. Read 1 Corinthians. Read the end of Romans. Read the rest of Romans 12 that we were hearing part of last night. Read chapter 13. Read chapter 14. Read chapter 15. I'm just telling you, there is all sorts of truth in the epistles.
Amen.
That say that if we are saved, we need to live a certain way. God has demands on our life, and that is so that we can be in right fellowship with him, but also so that we can present a testimony that matches the spoken word of faith that we have, saying that we have faith. So how do we live honest with our life? Well, just in the regular sense. I would say also in an expanded sense, and I get this idea from this passage. In other words, there are things and there are reactions that you would expect out of this world to what happens in this world. And the way that we react to things in this world ought to be different than the way the world reacts. So that when we have issues that come up in our life or difficulties or challenges or whatever the case might be, we ought to be reacting to those things differently than the world would react. Two illustrations are given in this passage. One of them is Abraham himself. We read in verse 23, I believe it was, that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham was justified in the eyes of God at the moment he believed. But in the same passage, look at verse number 21, the Bible says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Okay, now here's the deal. Verse 21 and verse 23 are talking about two different situations, talking about two different events. There was a time in the life of Abraham, I think it goes back to Genesis 15, where it talks about Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That apparently was the moment where there was that saving faith that Abraham had. Okay, but then later on, it's chapter 22, when many years later, Isaac is born, Isaac is raised, he is the promised seed, and God says, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. Then Abraham took him to a mountain, and he actually put him on an altar and was about to plunge the knife through his son when he was told to stop. Okay, so what was going on here? Abraham was still believing God. Now, he's believing God about different practical, specific things. But in that point, it was not a matter of Abraham being justified in the eyes of God. That had already taken place back in Genesis 15. In Genesis 22, there were people who could see that Abraham was willing to trust God even when God was asking something hard from him. And it justified Abraham in their eyes to see that, yes, he is a man of faith. They were not bound to look into the heart of Abraham and see it. They couldn't do that. But they could see Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice his son if that's what God said to do. You say, well, whose eyes was he justified in? I mean, I think I'd start with Isaac. He's the guy bound and lying on the altar and looking at a, presumably, shiny knife about to plunge into him because his dad is following God. So here's the deal. In what way would your faith be justified in the eyes of your family based on what they see out of you? It's important to think about. Show me your faith. It's got to come on the outside. So when God puts us through or allows us to be in difficult situations, oftentimes it's the people closest to us that are watching us to see how we're going to respond. And there are things that are happening with different men and people in this room that nobody would choose, nobody would pick, nobody would sign up for that, but God has allowed that to be there, and it actually is a great opportunity for you to demonstrate your faith to the people that see you every day. So think about it in that way. Rahab is the other illustration that's given. She was the one that put her life on the line to hide the spies that came in from Israel. and then to hang that scarlet thread out her window while she was, her home was right there on the wall. I mean, yes, that was a sign to Israel, but don't you think it was also a bit of a sign to everybody else in town? I mean, it took him 7 days of walking around before the wall went down. Why she got a scarlet cord hanging out? She trying to give them a way to climb up through the window? I'm just saying it was a testimony to Israel. It was a testimony to Jericho. It was a testimony to everybody around that I have cast my lot with God. And it made a difference in that sense as well. And so you have the expanded sense, you have the regular sense, and then I think you have the immediate context. And that was what we looked at last night from verses 15 and 16, and that is helping where we can. You know, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice because God wants to use us to make a difference in this world. And making a difference in this world is always going to be meaning making a difference with people. And so here's the deal. I don't live for me. I can't. Because I need to show you my faith. And you may not be able to see my heart, but if you could see that I care, if you could see that I want to help, I'm not just saying me, I'm just saying any of us, that is the spirit that we need to have, that I will live for the other person. And that's how you demonstrate your faith. So James really helps us to understand that faith is not something that we just say, hey, don't judge me. I've got great faith. You might not be able to see it, but God can see it. Look, it's great that God can see it, but other people ought to see it too. And you just need to be honest with your life in every possible way. Now look, I understand who I'm talking to, and I understand there's a lot of you that have been very faithful to the Lord in so many ways over the years. Some of you I don't know as well, but I'm just saying, not based on how we've been, not based on what we've done, but where we are at right now, are we demonstrating our faith in a clear, visible way to the people around us? We've got to show others our faith. Let's bow for prayer.